I feel like it's kind of what Dickens used to say, it's the best of times and the worst of times, huh? We've had a great year and the same time has been crazy. My name is Steve and I am one of the pastors here at Illuminate Community Church. I want to welcome those of you who are online joining us this morning, and especially those of you, the Marines that joined us in person this morning for this last Sunday of 2020, the year of the disruption, or the year of COVID, however you want to say it. And there's no question that this year has changed for all of us. It's changed the church this year for every single one of us. It just isn't the same. And I am constantly bombarded with people that keep asking me the question, well, when are things going to get back to normal? When will things get back to the way they were? And I unfortunately think the answer to that question is they never will. I don't think the church will ever return to what it was, because I think God may have a bigger and better plan than for us just to return to where we were. And I know many people are just kind of kicking back, waiting things for happen. I'm not talking about those of you who are choosing to stay at home and watch online because you want to be socially distanced and you're taking care of yourself. God bless you for doing that. But at the same time, I have to be honest, and I think there's probably a few of us, and maybe if I wasn't a pastor on staff, I might be there too, that kind of let the change in things allow my Sunday to be just a little bit different. I might tend to stay home a little bit more, and maybe I'll watch online, but who knows. But, because there's something about enjoying the kickback while we wait for the, quote, new normal. But I ask myself the question, is there something that God may be saying to you and to me in the midst of this massive disruption? It isn't about just getting back to normal. It's about asking ourselves a question, why has God allowed this to happen? What does he want to do within you and in me to make a change? You know, shortly before his death, Louis L'Amour, who was a famous writer, finished his big book, Frontier. It's like this massive coffee table book, which takes us back to the days before much of America was really settled and discovered. And toward the end of his book, L'Amour challenges us to venture into the unknown, to be modern day, in his words, modern day pioneers who are willing to risk rather than to be laid back settlers rejecting change and fearing it. He says this, it's our destiny to move out, to accept challenge, to dare the unknown. It is our destiny to achieve. If we are content to live in the past, we have no future. And today is the past. Now is not the time to lay back and settle and wait for better times. 2020 was tough. And I believe that we right now, at the end of 2020, are living a moment that was much like what the Israelites faced when they got ready to cross the Jordan River. And their destiny was shaped by the decisions that they made. Let's take a look at that this morning. And before we open the text, let me bring you up to speed to where the Jews are when they're at the Jordan River. Okay, the Jews had been wandering for 40 years, and guess how they saw their life during that time? A major disruption. 2,500,000 men, women, and children wandering through the desert of the Sinai, which basically looks like the surface of the planet Mars. All right, the heat, the dust, everything. And they were doing that because they were unable to take the step of faith after an 11, maybe a three-week journey from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea at the southern tip of Israel, and they were asked to take the step and cross, and they didn't, and they disobeyed. You can find that story in the book of Numbers, they traveled around for 40 years. They had been promised for over 400 years that God would give them the land. And Joshua and Caleb went over, spied the land out, came back, and they said it was great. But they didn't obey. They didn't take the step of faith. So they suffered this major disruption wandering through the desert. And by the way, during that time, during those 40 years, The entire generation that left Egypt died in the desert. Just to give you an idea, that's about 171 people a day. Or a week, excuse me, a week. And it's 171 per day and 7 per hour. 7 people died every hour when they were doing that. And the people were continuously whining about their disruption. God was giving them food every single day. He was providing for them. He was good to them. But they didn't like what he was giving them. They didn't like the manna. In fact, we find back in Numbers chapter 11 that probably the most familiar sound at the table was gagging, because they were tired of the cakes that were made with the manna, and they were dreaming of the fish and the leeks and the cucumbers and the onions and the garlic back in Egypt, as if that's a good dream. You know, if that's something you really want, it sounds a little different than In-N-Out. But during this time, they didn't recognize either God's provision. All they saw, what was going on, was negative. And they probably didn't take notice of the fact that God was providing for them all along. When you think about it, they didn't have to work for food for 40 years. They just had to step out, open their tent, their door, and there it was. It was like the Old Testament version of Uber or DoorDash. He quenched their thirst with water that came out of rocks. He gave them protection by day with the pillar of the cloud, and at night by the pillar of fire. And he wanted the people to see all of that as provision. In the book of Exodus, it says that God did all of this as a test for the people of Israel. And guess what? They flunked. They flunked the test. And that's why they had to go through what they went through. But now when we come to Joshua chapter 3, and I'll encourage you to open up your Bibles. We'll be in Joshua 3 all morning this morning. We come to Joshua 3. They're at the end of their 40-year disruption. The entire generation has gone off the scene. Moses has been dead for about 30 days. And only Joshua and Caleb, along with the generations of people that had been born in the wilderness during that 40 years, were ready to go into the promised land. They would be the only ones that would go through. And God had told Joshua to tell the people that their destiny was to take and possess the land. The promise of it to Abraham 400 years earlier was going to be fulfilled, and what they were going to find was a land flowing with milk and honey, everything that they could possibly dream about. And in chapter 1, the Lord says to Joshua, be strong and courageous and tell the people to be the same way. And then Joshua calls the officers of the army together, and they go out to the people in Israel and tell them that a new day is coming, their new future is coming up here in just a few short days, to get ready for it, even though none of them are absolutely sure what they're in for. None of them could possibly envision what was going to happen over the next few days. And having learned about the failure of the reconnaissance job 40 years earlier, then Joshua and Caleb set some more spies in, and they come back and say, this is ripe, it's ready for the taking, let's go. And then we come to chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. The road from Abel Shittim to the Jordan River was probably only about 6 miles, and it was across smooth land. And so I'm sure as they were getting ready to obey God and to move into the new land, they were probably pretty excited about what was going to happen, because they had earlier said in chapter 1, hey, we're up for this, we're ready to go. And when they get to the Jordan River, guess what they find? Not the typical flowing stream, but a raging river. It was harvest time. The snow was melting off of Mount Lebanon, and it had turned the Jordan River into a raging river. Can you imagine what it must have been like around some of the tents that night as they camped at the side of the Jordan River? Man, I know what I said a couple of days ago, but if you think I'm going to take my wife and my kids and tie up a rope and try to get across this raging river, you got to think I'm the biggest schmeal in the world. You're crazy. I'm not going to do that. And not only was the sight of the river at overflow stage bothering them, there were rumors about the enemies that would be faced once they crossed over the Jordan River. It wasn't going to be an easy cakewalk into their future. They would have to cross the river and they would have to fight a number of battles before they would find the rest that they were looking for. And staring at the river before them, as raging as it was, they somehow had to come to grips with the promise that was given by Abraham to Abraham 400 years earlier. You know, I'm going to give you this land. To inherit the land and find rest, they would have to cross over. Last two words of verse 1, Passover, crossover. It's used 21 times in the first five chapters of this book of Joshua. And it speaks of a decisive physical and spiritual action required in a decisive moment in history. In this case, the crossing of the Jordan River. And it is a decisive moment, obviously, in their destiny. They've already blown it once. The question is, would they blow it a second time, or would they believe God and follow? Well, what follows in verses 2 through 13 are five different conversations. Now, for you and me, we would just read this and we would think that this was said to everybody. But it's not. There's five different conversations going on in verses 2 through 13. In verses 2 through 4, we see that the officers went through the camp the night before they crossed over, giving some orders. And this is what they said in verse 2. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you should go, for you have not crossed over, you have not passed this way before." This is a really interesting couple of verses here. And if you can get in your mind for just a minute, the Raiders of the Lost Ark and Indiana Jones, you'll get to see the picture just a little bit. He says, when you see the Ark, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests. Remember, the Ark was about 4 feet wide and about 2.5 feet wide and 2.5 feet high. And inside were the second series of the Ten Commandments on stone, and the clay of manna, and Aaron's budded rod, and on top of it was the mercy seat and the two cherubim on either side. You probably have seen the movie, so you get a good picture of what it looked like. And he says, when you see it, which is another way of saying, when you look at the ark, I want you to think about something. Because the ark represented not only the covenant, but the ark actually represented the very presence of God. When the people could focus on the ark, when they could see the ark, they could sense in a real way God's presence. And I think when he says, you know, hey, I want you to, when you see the ark, you know, I want you to focus on it. And because it was such a deal that there was a presence to it, again, if you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 5, in true Indiana Jones fashion, the ark was so symbolic and so important to the people of Israel that when the Philistines captured the ark and their king Dagon took it back to his place, he woke up one morning completely dismembered because of stealing the ark. So in full Indiana Jones fashion, he was destroyed. And the point here is that the officers wanted the people to get their eyes on the Lord, to focus on the presence of the Lord and get it off the river, get it off their problems, get it off what's going to happen tomorrow. And the next phrase is even more interesting, and he gets their attention this way, and he says, you see the Ark of the Covenant being carried by the Levitical priests. Well, that means nothing to you and me, but to the Jews, this was like, whoa, wait, time out. normally the sons of Kohath carried the ark. So now you're telling me the Levitical priests are picking up the ark and they're going to carry it? This is something new. This is something different. Now they've done it before, so this must be a special moment in time. And he goes on further, and he says, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Another head scratcher for the Jews. What do you mean follow the ark? For 40 years, the ark sat in the middle of the people of Israel, and they were all around it, surrounding it as they moved. And it was the cloud of the pillar, and the pillar of fire that led the people, not the ark. But now he's saying, wait a minute. The ark is now going to go first. Get your eyes on it. But wait, he says, stay 2,000 cubits behind. 2,000 cubits is about 1,000 yards, or about almost 6/10 of a mile. Why would he do that? Why would he say stay back? Because I think he wanted the 2 million people that had been born in the desert to actually be able to see the ark going before them and leading them. So he says, stay. And he says, don't come near it. Essentially, don't get ahead of me. Don't get ahead of God. Stay behind. Don't come near it. Why? Because you've never passed this way before. God's going to do something new and entirely different. You've never experienced this in your past. This is going to be something new, and it's going to determine your destiny as you move ahead. Well, the next conversation comes in verse 5, and we see Joshua now speaks to the people, and he says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The command is literally to wash yourselves, but throughout the Old Testament, consecrate really means to prepare your heart spiritually, to get right with God. As we get ready for this, something that's going to happen tomorrow with the ark going ahead, prepare your hearts. Get yourself ready spiritually for the new future. You're on the threshold of it. Now I want you to get ready. And I want you to set yourselves apart for what I'm going to do. And he says he wants you to do this, the end of verse 5, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you, literally miracles. Okay, you haven't passed this way before, and the Lord's going to pull off a miracle. He's going to do something that you can't even believe. And then in verse 6, this time Joshua speaks to the priests who carry the ark. And he says, take up the ark of the covenant and pass on before the people. And they did it. They took up the ark of the covenant and they started moving ahead of the people. Verses 7 and 8, we have a brief moment where God speaks to Joshua in a private conversation. And he says in verse 7, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. God wants to give Joshua some encouragement and some detail. If there was any doubt of who was going to lead the people, he made it clear. You're the one, Joshua. You're going to take my people across the river. Okay? And now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell the priests to go and stick their feet in the water. And I'm sure he's kind of wondering, well, they're going to get their feet wet. Now what? And he hadn't revealed it yet. And in verses 9 through 13, while the priests are doing that, Joshua then gathers the people together and he calls out to him. And he says, God is speaking to us. Come and listen to his word. Today, he says in verse 9, come hear and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you. Now remember, they were worried of what was on the other side of the river. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites. That's not parasite, it's Perizzite. The Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord and the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. There's a miracle. There's the miracle. There's the key to their destiny. God is going to do exactly what he promised Abraham to do 400 years earlier. It's going to happen. And what you're about to see is an unbelievably awesome miracle. As soon as the priests get their feet wet, the river is going to dry up 19 miles up from where you are at Zarethan, near Adam. And guess what? You're not going to cross over with a muddy river bottom with loose topsoil that's like silt, and you're going to sink into it. You're going to cross over on absolutely dry land. And to make sure that the people would never forget this moment, he says, hey, pick one man from each tribe because I got something for him to do. And if you want to know what that is that he has them to do once they cross the river, you can look in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And so finally, the priests have their feet in the water. The people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the ark, verse 14. And as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped into the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the time of the harvest. Loose translation, raging. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that's beside Zarethan. And those flowing down towards the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people crossed opposite Jericho. And now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished crossing over. The Jordan River. The water level drops, disappears, dry land, as far as I could see. 2 million people cross over on dry land, not a bit of mud, to begin to fulfill their destiny, which would not be easy, needless to say, because they would have to fight some battles before they could find rest. So great, Steve, what's this story all about? Well, I think it's about us in 2021. This was a decisive moment in the history of the people of Israel. And I honestly believe that God has allowed the disruptions of this year, no matter what you want to point out to, COVID or anything else, he's allowed major disruptions in the church to prepare us for something new, something different, something awesome. The key to achieving our destiny is responding rightly to God in a decisive moment. A decisive moment is a moment when you sense that God wants you to take another step in responding to him by faith, or maybe for the first time to respond to God by accepting his son as your personal savior. And I believe as we're here on December 27th, 2020, that we're in a decisive moment that could very well change the destiny of our church and our lives. God calls us to cross over. That is, to be where we have never gone before, to go where we've never gone before. And if we look at this story and build out the principles that we find in these 17 verses, there's three things that I think we can do. Good preacher always has 3 points, right? Number one, look up. Focus on the presence of the Lord in your life. Get your eyes off of COVID. Get your eyes off the political situation. Get your eyes off of the unemployment. Sure, those are tough things to deal with, especially if you've lost someone or you've lost your job. But the point is that God wants you to look up, not down or around. And focus on him. Concentrate your focus on God. Secondly, just as Joshua called the people together to do this, I believe God's calling us to consecrate ourselves, to get right with God. And consecration doesn't mean just spiritually washing. It means to do whatever that we need to do, whether it's confession, prayer, etc. Come to a point of self-denial, of setting yourself apart and saying to God, whatever you have for me tomorrow, if it's crossing the Jordan River or if it's doing something else, I'm ready to do it. I'm ready to go. And make sure your heart is right before him. And then thirdly, get your feet wet. Cross over. Don't sit like a settler. Move out like a pioneer. Look to this next year as an opportunity for you to make a dent in the history, not only of this church, but this community and this world for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, I have no idea where we're going to be 6 months or a year from now, but I am convinced that God has our best interests at mind. I think Jeremiah 29, verse 11 tells me that. And there's no question that we are all living through really difficult situations right now. And as we look to the future next year, things still are a little bit scary and uncertain. But it's also a place where by faith, we can see some awesome miracles from God in our lives, in our church. I wonder what they'll write about us in this decisive moment in the life of our church. I wonder what they'll say when we look back on 2021. Will 2021 just look like another managed disruption within the church? Will it look like just a continuation of 2020? Or worse, maybe just a year where we're catching our breath and we're just checking the dates off the calendar. When history looks back at 2021, will it just be looking for the new normal? Or could 2021 possibly be a memorial to the change that God has brought in our individual lives and the life of our church for his glory? Where our destiny was changed, when by faith we chose to cross over. You know, in a speech in South Africa in 1966, Robert F. Kennedy said this: "Few will have the greatness to bend history itself, but each of us can work to change a small portion of events. And in the total of all those acts will be written the history of this generation. It is from numberless diverse acts of courage and belief that human history is changed." The difference between bending history and simply being a part of it is responding rightly to God in the decisive moments of faith when you have the opportunity to see God work in and through you. I believe with all of my heart that in the midst of this perfect storm, God is saying to us, don't sit back. Don't settle for what we've been given. Let's focus on the Lord. Let's set ourselves apart. Let's consecrate ourselves to God. And let's get our feet wet and get moving. Well, what can you do? Do you realize that the destiny and the future of this church depends upon you? It depends upon the Lord and His Holy Spirit leading in and through you. You have gifts. You have passions and you have strengths that God has uniquely wired into you. And this church could be something awesomely different if you understood what those were and could find a place within the context of this church or the reach beyond of our ministries for the sake of Jesus Christ. If you're not sure about those gifts, that passion, or the strengths, we want to help you. Here's a good way to start 2021. I want you to join me and a couple of other leaders of the church on January 10th during second service, and we're going to go through a four-week time together where we're going to help you discover your giftedness, understand your passion, how God has wired you as an individual, and how that's important to the church. And then find out where your strengths lie and how all of that can be woven together into meaningful ministry that can change the destiny, not only of your life, but of this church. But you know, first things first. Your future first begins by looking to the Lord, by getting your heart right. And we're going to do that right now. We're going to celebrate what He has done in our lives and in our hearts by taking communion. And hopefully during this time, you will use it as a time to consecrate yourself, to set yourself apart. In the words, I'm taking a loose paraphrase of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. During this time, as you reflect, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Focus and reflect upon Jesus, the founder and perfecter, literally the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross for you, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding. I'm going to give you some time to do that, to reflect and consecrate yourself, to set yourself apart before we take communion. And as we do, I want you to listen to the words that are found in this song we're going to hear in just a moment. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I thank You that Scripture, all of it, has been written for our instruction. And I thank You for this narrative in the book of Joshua that leads us to believe that there's something awesome out there for us this next year if we'll just look up, get right, and cross over. As we focus upon You right now, Father, help us to get our hearts and our lives right, celebrating what You've done on the cross for the sake of Your Son and for His glory. God's people said.